The second half of the service, our local guy, Jody Smith. Of course, we know that the fall season is approaching, the fall festival season. And, you know, we're going to be all together at the feast real soon. So it'll be really good to see everyone. Before I get started, and I do want to speak on a festival day today. It's one I've never spoke on. And I'm going to talk about the Day of Atonement since we're getting ready to get into that season. Well, all seriousness, brethren, we are entering into that fall festival season. And, you know, I was thinking of saying something on the death of the queen, but I had a feeling you were going to talk about it. But I really think that ceremony is going to be, because this is the first king in 70 years. There's been abdications over the last 100 years. I imagine it's going to be spectacular. I think it's going to be something we've never seen before. And what I'm waiting to see is, will he sit on the stone of scone? You know what I mean? I mean, we expect that he will. So anyway, you know, brethren, beginning the message, you know, we are witnessing some momentous events in history. I mean, we have just witnessed a world pandemic, and a world pandemic it is. And now, there have been pandemics in the past, not in my lifetime. But this one seems to be a little different, because most pandemics, the Spanish flu and stuff like that, after 2 years, they usually subside and go away for some time. And yet this one just keeps to mutate and keeps to be lingering on. Might not be as lethal as it was back when the Delta version came, but it's still something that just won't go away. We've got polio now coming back with a vengeance in New York. Monkeypox. I mean, I don't even, I looked into that, and that's something that I wouldn't even care to be around. We have wars and rumors of wars. You know, you got to mention Ukraine and Russia. And that could easily overnight become much bigger. You know, right now it's localized to those two countries, although all the other countries are siding one way or the other. But that could really get out of hand pretty quick. Food shortages, energy shortages. I found it funny. Now, shouldn't make fun of my California brethren, but they are mandated to go EV or hydrogen by 2035. And then I heard this last week and read some articles that Cindy sent me that they're asking them, please don't charge your cars during peak hours. And I'm like, you didn't think about that, you know? And they haven't even got millions on the grid yet on those EVs. They've only got a small portion, although it's larger than any other state. But we're seeing energy shortages. I mean, even we in Oklahoma, at least in the Verdigris Valley area where I live, they told us, hey, don't wash the clothes during peak hours, because the grid could go down. Our grids, our electrical grids, are very faulty. They're old, all right? And we're putting too much on them. And you know, we're all going to go electric, right? So we're even piling more on it. So we're going to see, and we are seeing, energy shortages, not to mention just oil and gasoline. I think I heard that Russia finally cut all Europe off just recently. You know, that's serious. We're probably going to see, there, not in the third world, we're going to see in East Europe, Western Europe, problems this year. If they have a severe winter, we could see starvation at a certain level. We could see people freezing at a certain level, not staying comfortable, at least. Probably won't freeze. But, and I know I was talking, the guys were all chatting 2 weeks ago, and Mike brought up something, it may have been 3 weeks ago, but he goes, did you notice that? It's not just our country that's going through a drought. It's not just our country going through a heat wave. It's global. Everybody's dealing with this right now. Anyway, and then I want to mention, we have gone way past the destruction of the family unit. You know, it wasn't 10 years ago that we were saying, you know, the family unit is being destroyed and it's divorce and it's single parents. That's not even an issue anymore, is it? Now they're redefining what a family is. You know, two women is a marriage. Two men is a marriage. And it is a marriage. This is what we're dealing with as a church. And we're going to deal with it more. they're incorporating, when this whole idea of this makeup of the family now, they're incorporating every kind of deviant behavior and sexual perversion and calling it a family. It's sick. And if you really get down to the nuts and bolts, they are spitting in God's face, literally just spitting in his face. Our nation and other nations are serious, serious trouble. Our sins have finally caught up to us, and we are drowning in our troubles. And most don't even know where these troubles come from because they have rejected the whole concept of God. They don't even believe in a devil, even though witchcraft is at an all-time high, and they dabble in demonic spirits. Mankind has become completely lawless and godless. The Day of Atonement, brethren, is a day to remind us the cause of all the troubles that happens in the world, past and present. It reminds us that we became sinners, and who is the cause of that sin? An atonement means to reconcile or to be reconciled. And it reveals, the Day of Atonement reveals how God is going to bring mankind back to him. So let's start off looking at Leviticus 23, and we'll read the first couple of scriptures on the Old Testament Day of Atonement and what God commanded. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll read, start in verse, 28. We start reading, it says, "And you shall do no work on the same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted of soul on the same day, he shall be cut off from his people." And that's how serious keeping this day is. "You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of a solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." And so we are to afflict our souls by fasting on the evening of the ninth all the way through the evening to the tenth. And so we see here that this is a Sabbath. It is an extremely important Sabbath that if we don't take part in it, that you can be cut off. It is a very solemn. It's totally different. It's a different type of festival from all the other festivals. You know, it's a very solemn festival, and that we're told to afflict our souls. You know, so when we get to the afflicting of our souls and fasting, why is it that we need to fast? What are we trying to accomplish? What is God trying to do with us? Why? I started this sermon, I had like 4 points. And I come across the scripture in Isaiah 58, and I said, you know what? We'll let God tell us why we fast. So let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 58. And in this set of scriptures is everything you need to know about fasting, in my opinion. And again, I truly believe scripture interprets scripture. In Isaiah 58, verse 3, we'll start reading, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of weakness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. And then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you." And so we see in this set of scriptures about how God wants us to fast, you know, he says, you're not doing it to be seen. You're not doing it to go out and tell everybody, hey, I'm fasting today. And this is the way the Pharisees looked at it back in his day. Right? We fast. It even brings up service, but we fast to serve God and to serve others. We fast, as we read, to get close to God, to where all of a sudden your light can shine. And the whole idea of fasting is to begin to get closer to God. And so that you can now start drinking in what he wants you to know and start living your life the way that he wants us to live. And he says, if you do the fast properly, your light will shine. It's because you're doing what he's asked you to do. And I hope as I go through the next two sections of my sermon, and I only have really basically 2 points, but you'll see as we're going through the scriptures of the Old Testament atonement, that certain aspects of what we just read jumps out at you. So the first point that I want to bring out, and it's really not a point, it's where did all the trouble of this world come from? And it's accumulated all the way up to today to where it's almost, I'm sitting here thinking, God can't take much more of this, right? It's so bad. Eventually, he's got to step in and put an end to it. Let's start in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, brother. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Brethren, we've heard many sermons on this, that when God creates, he does not create something that is without form or void. It's perfect. Not necessarily complete, but perfect at the point that he creates it. And these words, we've heard this in many sermons in the past, tohu and bohu. Tohu is formless, in a state of confusion or emptiness. Bohu is just simply emptiness or without worth. God does not create something that's in a state of confusion or empty or without worth. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, 33, God says that he is not the author of confusion. He did not create the earth in a state of confusion. Isaiah 45, verse 18, and I'm going to quote from the New Living Translation because I like the way that it was worded. It says, "For the Lord is God, and he created the heavens and the earth, and he put everything in place." Perfect. He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. So right there, we now, looking at verse 2, we know something happened. So how did the earth come to this state of confusion that we read about in verse 2? How did it come to be empty? Now, the earth was still there. There was still a body. And we'll read a scripture here that explains what God did. But we have to go even before verse 2. And we know that in the beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was God and was with God. And that's the true beginning that we read about in John. But the first creation was Lucifer and the angelic host. Lucifer, and I just went over this a month or so ago, so I'm not going to go through all the scriptures like I did. I'm going to kind of build a framework here. But Lucifer was created perfect, not complete, but he was created perfect, and he was beautiful. And the Bible says he had pipes like timbrels. So, you know, whatever he sang, he must have been a beautiful singer. He was one of the archangels that covered the very throne of God. He was given 1/3 of the angelic host to be an authority over. He was given a throne on this very earth. And he was given great authority. Now, when I say that he was perfect, but not complete, God did not create him with perfect righteous character. He had to develop that, just as you and I have to develop perfect righteous character. One thing I'd like to say, there's a couple of things here I want to bring out. The fact that Lucifer was given a throne on this earth prior to verse 2 proves, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the earth is older than 6,000 years, period. The Bible says it. It doesn't come right out and say it's older than 6,000, but the fact that he was on this earth as the ruler for maybe millions, maybe billions of years prior to verse 2. Science incorrectly tries to tease this idea of evolution and that you had the world and from this world you had these reptiles and fauna and they kind of evolved into what we see today. That's false, brethren. But what science does tell you is what they see. And the geologic records do show that the fauna long time ago, long before verse 2, was different. There was no deciduous trees. There was no fruit-bearing trees. Everything that they see in the fossil records are more like evergreen. They yearly stayed pretty much the same, like an evergreen. We see in the geologic records that there was life on this earth. And of course, we know of it as dinosaurs. Okay? And those dinosaurs were not made for humans. In fact, I went back to a 1960 article that was written. I don't remember the guy, but he flat came out and said, that world was not made for humans. I remember a sermon by Dr. Hay, and he speculated, because we don't have a lot of information. He speculated that Lucifer was told to complete the creation, but he could not be a creator, but he could manipulate. And it's possible that he manipulated that world to be what it was, a very terrible and defined one. Anybody watches Jurassic Park and thinks humans could live with T-Rexes are kind of living in a dream world. In Ezekiel verse 28, we read that you were the seal. He's talking about Lucifer. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So what was Lucifer's iniquity? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14. And we will read a couple of scriptures here. Iniquity means lawlessness. It means sins, in a state of sin. So what did he do? We'll read verses 12 through 14. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Brethren, he coveted the very throne of God. You could probably pick three or four of the commandments that he broke. John 12, verse 31 says, now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And so he was cast. This great battle that took place, he was thrown down. And there's coming a time because of this rebellion that he will be judged and he will be cast out. 2 Peter 2, verse 4 says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So we see there is a time coming where from his sin, he's going to pay a price. Now, here's an interesting thing. The law was much older than Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. You know, everybody wants to say that Moses, you know, brought the law for the first time to Mount Sinai. Well, Satan or Lucifer at this time could not have sinned if there was no law. We know that, right? So only because of the law, and he broke the law, was he found in sin and his iniquity. I always bring these little things up so you know, you remember that these arguments that we're coming across just don't, they don't hold any water. That the laws of God were foundational. So Lucifer and his angels put under him rose in rebellion against God. Lucifer meant light bringer. And in following his rebellion, he is now called Satan, which means adversary. And he was thrown back down from that battle, back down to the earth. Luke 10, verse 18 says that even Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And he was there. He witnessed the event. It was this war in heaven that caused the earth and all the cosmos that we know of to become empty, to become desolate, formless, and in a state of confusion. I'd like to read from Did God Create a Devil, page 8. The title is How the Earth Became Chaotic. A third of the angels united with Satan in the rebellion. That is what caused the chaos of this earth. The sin of angels reached into the heavens and brought chaos on earth. What the geologists and the astronomers see is not an evolving universe, but the wreckage of a titanic battle waged by spirits throughout space, a battle fought before man's creation. And so we come to now, and we now understand why in verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 1. And I'll read that again. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And we know in Psalms 104, verse 30, it says, you send forth your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. And that's what God did. He didn't recreate and form it. He renewed the face of the earth. And of course, God said, let there be light. Because following that great battle that we read about was dark, nothing but darkness. God is the God of light. Satan is the God of darkness. And through that battle, everything was destroyed. And it became without form and void, and everything was dark. I mean, it says, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And so the first thing he did was he brought light, and God divided the light from the darkness. And he renewed the face of the earth. And when we go through the creation week, he then put vegetable matter back on the earth. And that's for the first time that we see this concept of fruit trees and deciduous trees. And they're made for humans. You know, if you go and you study what they believe in evolution, they go, well, yeah, we don't see any evidence of deciduous trees, you know, prior, you know, during the dinosaurs. But right at the end of it, we start seeing it. Well, that's not true, because we know that God created those trees during that creation week. The truth, understanding is in this book. All science does is they see what they see. And then they try, because they don't understand God, they try to put their stamp on what they think happened. But the truth is, brethren, we know the truth. Let's drop down to verse 26. Verse 26. And God is now moving to the next stage of his plan. He says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created them male and female. And so we see that now God creates Adam. Adam was to replace Satan. He had access to the tree of life. He was given every tree that bore fruit to eat from, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He still, don't touch it. Don't eat it. Don't look at it. Leave it alone. Let's look over at Genesis chapter 3. Now, one thing I want to point out here is that when Lucifer was thrown back down on the earth like lightning, it was completely dark. The waters were dark. There was no life in the water. There was no life on land now. It's been dead. Science does see that it was almost instantaneous. Whatever happened that they see, they know it was instantaneous. You know, you lose the light, winter sets in, it gets really cold. Nothing can live. Coming back from the feast one year, we stopped at the crater that we've talked about. Cindy, for years, wanted me to stop at the crater in Arizona, and it's just a hole in the ground, you know. But I finally stopped, and they had this, what's it called? It was a rock. It wasn't a meteor. Fossil, okay? And in this fossil was these littler fish. I don't know how small. I mean, maybe, you know, a couple of inches. And this whole thing was about like this, you know? And in it was this fish with teeth going like this. And the fish were like this. And they were fossilized at that moment. Now, when you study fossilization, that takes a series of time. But in this case, whatever happens, it was so fast that that image was frozen in time. I wanted to buy it. I really liked it. I thought, what a talking piece, right? And then they said $700. I'm like, okay, I'm not going to buy a rock for $700. But anyway, but it was what I'm trying to say is there's things that we still don't understand. But this was a picture in time that was fossilized. They have fossils of eggs cracking with little baby dinosaurs coming out of. And they were, at that instant in time, they were locked. And another thing I want to point out is that Satan was still the god of the earth. He was not removed from that position. Now, what the fallen angels, the now called demons, did for a long time, who knows? Probably fought within themselves. That's not really anything that we know. But now we get to Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." First lie. And you know, it's funny because we went through this period of non-truths back about 20 years ago. This is partial truth and partial lie, the way he was portraying it. "For God knows," verse 5, "that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Not much is said about Adam here, is it? He didn't put up a fight. He didn't try to explain to Eve that, hey, this is wrong. And then we know from the scriptures, Eve was deceived, Adam sinned. He jumped right into it. He went against God's teaching almost immediately. And he disqualified himself to replace Satan. So look at verse 22. "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." God no longer allowed him and his descendants to have access to the tree of life. And from that point on, mankind has been cut off from the tree of life. They have been separated from their God. And the need for reconciliation was needed. I'd like to read again from Did God Create a Devil on page 9. Mr. Armstrong wrote, "He gave Adam a chance to take the place of Satan, the devil, and sit on earth's throne. and restore the government of God on earth. Adam rejected the tremendous opportunity. He yielded to Satan, who to this day remains on earth's throne as the God of this world. And man became the property of the devil. We became slaves to sin. All of mankind was cut off from the tree of life and was held in a state of slavery. Remember what we read about the fast? It was for our liberty. It was to free us from our yoke. Romans chapter 8, paraphrasing, the creation itself is in a state of bondage and groans and labors with birth pains, eagerly awaiting the adoption and the redemption of the body, which is still in the future. So the whole universe is caught in this state of slavery, chaos. At this point, all of mankind is separated from God because of sin and the sin of Adam. The sins of the angels caused that sin, and they brought sin into the world. And of course, Adam jumped on the bandwagon. I was going to read something. I kind of like the way Mr. Armstrong put this. I thought it was kind of funny. Okay, he says, and man became the property of the devil, and the whole human race has been sold down the river since. I like that. Anyway, all of creation now needs to be reconciled to God in order for his master plan of building a family to move forward. And now we come to the need of a second Adam. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 16. And we're going to read about the ceremony that took place for the Day of Atonement. Okay, we'll start reading verses 1 through 6. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron, and when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. And the only time I think that he was allowed in was during the Day of Atonement. Verse 3, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. One of the things that I read was that this washing, which I think is correct and probably very symbolic, that he was fully immersed. It wasn't just that he took a towel and made sure he cleaned, that he actually was immersed, almost symbolic of baptism. But he had to wash his body in water, and then he put on the holy garments. Verse 5, he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. So I want to stop there for a moment. Before he could continue on with the ceremony, he had to wash and be thoroughly clean. He had to put on the holy garments, all right? And then he had to sacrifice a bull as a sin offering. And that sin offering was for himself and his family. So before he could continue on the cleansing and this a blood sacrifice for him had to take place. All right. So in Exodus, let's see here. I'll just quote this. Hebrews 7, verses 26 through 27 says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So this is a reference back to this atonement where Aaron was physical and he had to get clean. He had to, because of his sins, and then he had to do this blood sacrifice of the bull to go forward. Whereas Christ, and again, it's foreshadowing Christ, who didn't have to do any of those things, because he was sinless. He was pure. And that he didn't have to give the bull and all those sacrifices because he was that sacrifice. So let's look back at Leviticus, and we'll look at verse 7. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. Drop down to verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression for all of their sins. And he shall do for the tabernacle the meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. He shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his fingers seven times, cleanse it, sanctify it from the uncleanliness of the children of Israel. This goat was to be the sin offering for the people. Now remember, the bulls, that blood offering was for Aaron and his family. The goat, which the lot fell on for the eternal, that is for the holy place and the people. Okay? Exodus 30, verse 10, you don't have to turn there. But once a year, Aaron shall make an atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is the most holy to the Lord. So why is there a reason for this blood? Let's turn over a page and look at chapter 17 and verse 11. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 3, because this is foreshadowing the Messiah and what he, this goat, was represented, Jesus Christ. So we'll turn over to Acts chapter 3. I'm eventually going to have to pull out my new Bible. It was a gift from my daughter and son-in-law because my fingers, two things, my fingers, I don't have the dexterity in them anymore, and it's hard. The pages stick, but it's also my eyesight. And they bought me a new Bible, and I opened it up, and the letters are that big. And I'm like, oh, okay, it's going to take a little time to get used to this. But it's hard to give up your old Bible, isn't it? And I keep putting it off, but it's getting harder and harder for me to read. They tease me at work because I have my reading glasses, and I'm now up to almost a 3, which is about as far as you can go. And then I've got to carry around this magnifying glass because I have to look at these numbers that are really small at work. And anyway, Acts chapter 3, jumping way off of the beaten path of that one. So verse 19 says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may ascend Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so we see that there's this time of restoration. And we know that from first fruits, we have been already reconciled. We have already been called. Those of us that are called and were baptized and then received the Holy Spirit, we have been reconciled. That's why we're called first fruits. But there is a time, and atonement is for, it's much bigger. It's for the world, mostly. In the Old Testament, when we're reading about it, it was for the congregation of Israel, right? This goat that represented Jesus Christ. But that was symbolic of a much greater time ahead when all of mankind would have access to Christ Jesus and to be reconciled. And so atonement is, it's interesting about the holy days. You start moving from Passover, which is individual, to Feast of Unleavened Bread, to Pentecost. We're talking about the church. Now atonement, where God is branching out a little bit, right? And he's now including something that's going to take place for everybody. It's part of that plan of salvation. Let's turn over, let's read Colossians chapter 1. What this goat that represented Jesus Christ and how it parallels. See Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And so we see that blood sacrifice. He paid that blood sacrifice. You know, back in the Old Testament, we read where the goat was sacrificed, that blood was sprinkled. Well, this is, it was foreshadowing what Christ would do for mankind. Verse 22, he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and irreproachable in his sight. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in him, talking about Jesus Christ, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Another scripture I want to read is Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read verses 11 through 15. Again, thinking back to what Aaron was doing in the ceremony back in Leviticus. It says, verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offers himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works and serve the living God? And so we see that the blood, right, atoned for the soul, which in the Old Testament was the flesh. And yet we have a high priest who, through the Spirit, is reconciling us in even more, with even a bigger purpose. And he became that sacrifice. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. So, brethren, we who were slaves to sin have been redeemed by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And through the Day of Atonement ceremony, we know that that's going to branch out and be offered to all of the rest of mankind in its proper order, the way we read. So I come to the second point and the final point. How is God going to end the problems of this world? We just read how they came into being, right? Satan caused the sin. He caused Adam to sin. Mankind was cut off. And through the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ, we now can be reconciled. But how is it going to end? The Day of Atonement reveals how Satan will be removed. Following Lucifer's rebellion, he now is called Satan, which means adversary. God did not remove him immediately. He's still on the throne of this earth, although we know that the Jesus Christ, the second Adam, has qualified to replace him because the first Adam didn't. We know that he's still the God of this world because of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. You don't have to turn there. It says the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. John 14, 30, I will no longer, this is Christ talking, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. So we see conclusive proof from the Bible that he is still the ruler of this age, this world. Let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 16. And we're going to read about this other goat. Let's start with verse 8. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now, the King James has improperly translated this goat. The actual Hebrew is Azazel. And today, in the modern age, in the church and out of the church, you can go on the internet and read modern articles about this, that they have now attributed the scapegoat, this Azazel goat, as being Jesus Christ. Incorrect, complete heresy. I personally know somebody who's teaching that. I have read, it's interesting, because Azazel, they're still debating what it really means. Okay, but the literal meaning means to be cast out, to totally be removed. All right? It's translated as a she-goat, which is interesting. Anyway, if you look at antiquity, Christianity, Judaism, and even Islam, and even those that were just dabbling in history in antiquity knew that Azazel meant a fallen angel, or is attributed to a fallen angel. It's only in the last 20 years that people have jumped on this idea of a scapegoat. Scapegoat means, you know, he didn't deserve the sins. You know, he was incorrectly blamed. And of course they say, well, Christ took on the sins. Well, yes, he did. There's a huge difference. Christ voluntarily took on the sins, didn't deserve the sins, did not sin. This goat is different. Now, I also have read that somebody way back, and kind of where they got scapegoat, was that it was translated a scapegoat. In other words, it was kind of thrown out and escaped. But I don't find that to be relevant. You know, it's just interesting, some of these arguments that you come up to. Anyway, verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, the Azazel goat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Let me drop down from verse 10. Let's drop down to verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, the Azazel. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all of the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. And that's very symbolic, that the blame was laid on the head, because Lucifer, who became Satan, has never taken the responsibility of it. He's the one that brought sin into the world. He caused mankind to sin and doesn't really take any responsibility. Here, Aaron's told, you lay that responsibility on the head of this goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all of their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and it shall be sent away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man, by a strong man, by a man worthy of taking this goat out into the wilderness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. Notice that he's not putting it to death. It is not sacrificed. Now, there is some antiquity from Jewish traditions that says that they threw it over the cliff. Right, and that's kind of what Azazel might mean. It's throwing it over the cliff. It's one of the descriptions. But they never state that it died. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, they could have tossed, maybe they did, I don't think so. But even if they tossed it over the cliff, a goat can climb right back up. I'm telling you, that's, you know, I again, the Bible is very plain here. It says he was cast out into the wilderness. Okay. So the Azazel goat was removed from the assembly and cast out into the wilderness. And this represents the removal of Satan the devil. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, I personally believe this is talking about the Day of Atonement. It's following the return of Jesus Christ in that great battle against the nations. In verse 20, chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. So we see that Satan, the devil, this strong man, this angel who's fit and worthy to grab that devil and chain him up and cast him into this dark pit. It's called Tartarus. It's the only time it's ever used in the Bible, and it is symbolized by that wilderness. And once this happens, brethren, the cause of all sin is removed from influencing humans. He's bound, he's put into the darkness of the pit, and he's awaiting final judgment, because his final judgment still is ahead. We've read a scripture earlier about that, but he's cast into that wilderness of the pit. So, brethren, the Day of Atonement represents afflicting our souls through fasting so we can get closer to God. He wants us to be closer. He's trying to reconcile us back to him. He represents the blood sacrifice. The Day of Atonement represents the blood sacrifice of Jesus that atones for our sins. It represents the removal of Satan, who brought sin into this world. I want to finish quoting a sermon Mr. Armstrong finished with. I personally remember this one as a young man. Mr. Armstrong said, Satan and his demons will be completely restrained by Christ from further leading mankind into sin. No longer will Satan be able to broadcast his evil attitudes into people's minds. At the devil's chaining by an angel of God, symbolically the fit man of Leviticus 16:21, the minds of men formerly kept spiritually closed by Satan will be opened by the Spirit of God. For the first time, humanity will be able to understand God's master plan of salvation. People will then want to repent and receive forgiveness through Christ's sacrifice of their sins. Only then, and this is what I remember more than anything, only then will man become at one with Christ and the Father, as pictured by the day at one minute.